Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Almost 7 years ago, I took hold of my then five-day-old son, and according to God's command and his promise to his church and to her ministers, I drowned him. I drowned him in God's loving mercy, in the cleansing, renewing, regenerating water of holy baptism connected to God's word. And as I drowned him in that cleansing flood, God himself raised him to new life out of that water as his own dear child. And according to St. John, born not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. Some say nothing really happened that day in that font, or it was simply a symbolic washing away of sins, at best, a dedication to God. Others say it's not loving to make a decision like that for a child who can't make such a decision for themselves. Still others are just not comfortable talking this way, and they ask, who would really want to put their own son to death? In the text you heard from St. Matthew, which takes place on Tuesday of Holy Week, only 3 days before Jesus would be crucified, the Pharisees have just witnessed an exchange between Jesus and the Sadducees about the resurrection of the dead. Jesus had completely silenced the Sadducees, who, if you can remember the little rhyme, are sad, you see, because they do not believe in the resurrection. Jesus has shown them from Holy Scripture, not just from anywhere in the Old Testament, but from the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the five books that the Sadducees believed to be the true Word of God. Jesus showed them from those first five books that there is a resurrection of the dead, that God is God of the living, not God of those who have died. In this way, he silences them. But even after the Pharisees have seen Jesus silence their rivals, the Sadducees, they decide that it's a good idea to patronize him a bit and put a question to him and put him to the test. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? As if God's commandments can be set against each other and divided into different levels of importance. Still, Jesus humors them. He patiently answers them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." But he doesn't stop there. A second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." With this one word now, love, Jesus summarizes all of the commandments of the law. St. John, in his first epistle, does the same thing. He says, "God is love. And whoever remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him." Again, he says, "We love because he first loved us." The Pharisees, though, had added to God's commandments at almost every turn. 613 different laws they had come up with. The same number of syllables that were to be found in the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. 613 different ordinances that were to be kept. So when they ask Jesus, which is the greatest commandment of the law, they're not just talking about the Ten Commandments. They want to know about these 613. You see, they know it's impossible to keep them all. So which one, Jesus, must we keep above all others? Where's the loophole? Which ones can I ignore? Then they went and burdened consciences with a weight that no one could possibly carry. So these Pharisees could rightly be said to be without love. without love for God, because as the religious leaders of the day who were to lead people to the promise of Jesus Christ, they only led people to the law. They were without love for God because they were without love for their neighbor. Jesus' one-word answer to them must have hurt. It hit home, love. And they weren't loving. But if you ask a law question, you can always expect a law answer. What must I do to be saved? Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. Obey my commandments perfectly. How much must I sacrifice for my neighbor? Is 5% enough? Is 10? Everything. You must give everything to be saved. But which is the greatest commandment, Jesus? Which one must be kept above all others? Every last thought, word, and deed must be perfect. For I, the Lord your God, am perfect, and so you must be perfect. I am a God of love, so you must be like me. You must love one another perfectly. You must love me as I love you. Ask a law question, and you will get a law answer. In explaining and defining exactly what God's love is like, St. Paul teaches us something very clearly in the 13th chapter of his letter to the Corinthians. A text that you know and have heard before, a text that you've heard very recently at Randy and Lisa's wedding. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. No one born of the seed of Adam can love like this. St. Paul speaks of the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is patient and kind. He does not envy or boast. He is not arrogant or rude. He bears and believes and hopes and endures all things because he loves you. On Jesus Christ hangs all of the law and the prophets. On Jesus Christ hangs your sin and your salvation. So then let me ask you, is it loving to baptize an infant child who cannot make such a decision, or indeed any decision, for himself? Is it loving to drown him in those holy baptismal waters? Is it loving to place Christ's cross upon the forehead and upon the heart for the devil and all the world to see that this is a believer in Christ? It is. We baptize our children because we fear and love God and because we love our children. Baptism is God's gift to his church for his children. So how dare anyone withhold God's gift from a little child? Jesus says to his disciples who were doing just that, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." We baptize infant children and young men and women and elderly adults and all who are called to faith by the Holy Spirit through the hearing of the word because we love them. Those who reject infant baptism do not obey God's command and promise, the very one that these lawyers are asking Jesus about. They do not remember God's words, "Let the little children come to me." They do not hear his words, "Baptism now saves you." They forget the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." They have failed at keeping God's law. Those who reject baptism have failed to keep the commandment to love God and his word and to love neighbor as self. But the same things that are here said about holy baptism must also be said about the particular practice of closed communion, the biblical practice of closed communion. For you see, it is not loving to let someone come to the holy communion rail and receive Christ's body and blood who is not truly repentant and who does not have faith in the words "for you, for the forgiveness of your sins." It is not loving to give someone Christ and what Christ means to be medicine for an ailing soul to the one that does not acknowledge sin or claim a need for a Savior. For in that case, the medicine becomes poison and it kills them. But the world does not define love as Christ defines love. They do not understand what I have just said to you about baptizing our children because we love them, or about stopping someone from coming to the rail, from receiving something that will harm them because we love them. To them, our practice seems unloving and even filled with hate, as if we are exclusive and trying to keep people away from God's gifts. But like very many things in this life, our practice is not at first what it seems. In fact, it's just exactly opposite of what many people think. Withholding baptism from an infant is what is unloving in Scripture. Giving Holy Communion to someone that it will harm because of their unbelief, that is unloving. Speaking the forgiveness of sins to someone who is not repentant, that is not loving. If I didn't love my son, I wouldn't have brought him to holy baptism, where he was made a child of God and an enemy of the devil. If I didn't love my son, I'd let him come to the communion rail right now, even though he is not prepared as he ought to be. If I hated him, then I'd let him live without baptism. Then I'd let him feast on Christ's body and blood with a wrong understanding that could harm him. If I hated him, I would let him do whatever he wanted, just so long as he was happy. But I'm sorry, son. Because I love you, I will not let you do whatever you want. I will not allow him to come to the communion rail unprepared, for I care more about his salvation than about what makes him happy or about what the world may say of me. While it may not always seem like it, because I make many mistakes each and every day, I love each of you in the very same way. I want you and your children to celebrate and live in your baptism as the precious gift from God that rescues you from the putrid air and the certain death of this sin-filled world. I want you to receive Christ's body and blood in faith as medicine to heal what ails you, not as poison to destroy you. If I hated you, then I would stop baptizing infants in this place, and we would practice open communion. That would be so much easier for me on so many levels. The people of the world would like me much more that way, but it wouldn't be the way of love. It wouldn't be the way of the cross. So it isn't God's way either, and neither can it be our way. 3 days after Jesus spoke patiently and lovingly to the Pharisees, he went the way of the cross and death. And by his life and blood, he showed the Pharisees, and indeed the whole world, what keeping the greatest commandment, the commandment of love actually looks like. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God the Father gave His only Son into death. He gave Him to die for your sins because He loves you. If you ever struggle with what love is really like, come here and look at that. That's the picture of love. Christ crucified for the sins of the world. God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting our sins against us, but dying for His enemies, for those who persecuted and slandered Him, giving His life for His neighbors, giving His life for you. That is love. On that cross, the one who loves you more than anything else in all of His creation gave His life in exchange for yours. He has forgiven all of your sins against Him and against your neighbors, and He has set you free to live in love toward everyone. Come then, you who are well prepared, and feast on Christ's body and blood for your forgiveness and life, and then go your way in His love and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.